So I want to speak this morning on the importance of the sustaining value of seeing beyond, seeing everything through the eye of faith. And you know as well as I do that many times that's not easy. It calls for a fight of faith. But we want to look this morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've been speaking to our Eastern European missionaries via Zoom, and I had started a series and was probably into my ninth lesson on the subject of the forgotten factors of evangelism. But then Brother Paul, very graciously, said, "Don, I really feel like that we need to camp out on the church." And so I've been speaking more and more on the subject of the church, the leadership of the church, knowing your flock well, and then, of course, all the things that pertain to the local church. And I'm learning myself along the way. But I've tried to encourage these brothers because even as theologically sound as they are and as inclined as they are toward experiential walk and walking with Christ, still though they need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded of some very vital things that makes our ministries more effectual, especially in the realm of relations, relational situations. And so I want to encourage you this morning kind of from that vantage point, because that's where I've been in recent days. And the Lord just led very clearly, I feel like, this morning to speak on this subject. And you know, it's amazing to me these days, every time I address a theme or a subject in a conference or in a local church, normally that's the next test. That's the very next thing that God begins to test. And His timing was off this morning, at least from my perspective, because when I was awakened at 4:30 to go to the bathroom, I looked at my phone and there is a text from my daughter that my granddaughter has broken her leg and she's 2 years old. And so we're talking about hardships. We're talking about trials. We're not just speaking about the things that the Apostle Paul was uniquely privy to, particularly in the context in which he wrote 2 Corinthians. You well know that the overarching theme of 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's integrity. And so he is the object of contempt, he is being attacked, they are seeking to discredit his integrity in the eyes of the church. And it's interesting, there are some wonderful truths here that will help buoy all of us up, whether we're in a shepherding position or not, that we find here in 2 Corinthians. And so let me read the text, a very brief text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Would you join me once again in prayer? Now, Father, certainly Mr. Tozer's remark is very appropriate here, that we desperately need a baptism of seeing clearly. Providence is at work all around us. So help us, Father, to slow down our pace. And help us, Father, to see things from a providential perspective. This morning, Father, I pray that in my weakness, and I'm not praying, Lord, something that there's a false modesty behind, Lord, with great confidence, I know that you are my strength and my shield, and you're the only one that can impact your people through the truth of your word. But I pray, Lord, as we look at what we're about to look at, that you would enable us to see very clearly the importance of viewing all of life by keeping eternity in view. Please speak to your people this morning, encourage their hearts. Perhaps, Lord, this morning, if you would be gracious to us to send forth measures of the power of your Holy Spirit, this may be a defining moment in the heart of some, and maybe many. So please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you'll notice that with a backdrop of foreboding, a foreboding sense of God, and even a sense of death, the Apostle Paul here tells us back up in verse 11 that he is always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He shares this one, you'll notice, who is the object of contempt as he endures accusations against his character. You will note, brothers and sisters, in the midst of intense trial, the Apostle Paul here tells us how to respond to affliction and basically brings into focus here that we desperately need to keep eternity in view. Live in the light of eternity. More specifically, facing some of the most formidable opposition for the sake of the gospel, he is strengthened, you'll note, by an eternal perspective of trials. An eternal perspective. This is a catalyst for faith. My, how it encourages and strengthens and causes faith to abound when we, by the grace of God, can cultivate a providential perspective in seeing God in all things. And He's there. Paul weathers his afflictions, notice this, seeing them through the lens of eternity as weightless, momentary, and rewarding. And by faith here, he's living in the unseen realities of God, which is, by the way, a very good definition of faith, is living in the unseen realities of God. And this is something that sustains him by divine promise that they are working for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's huge. You have no idea. Try to wrap your mind around that. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, we believe that this is what the Apostle Peter underscores there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully, it gets better. Imagine having your reputation attacked by false teachers. Your message relentlessly tested and subsequently discredited by those around you that see themselves as rivals who have every intent of toppling you in your leadership position. And your character is reproached by these people. These are only a few of Paul's afflictions here. But in the midst of it all, the apostle was helped. In the midst of it all, brothers and sisters, you are helped. We don't slow down fast enough to absorb the character of God in His long-suffering and gentleness and grace toward us. You are being supernaturally sustained. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you handle afflictions? What's your response to trials? I've gone through things in the last few years, an Alzheimer's mother who turned violent, doing things and saying things that were totally out of her character, that discomforted me. I went through the trauma of seeing a granddaughter that was born with heart defects and had to have open heart surgery. And it was botched by a medical field of doctors there at the Children's Hospital in Florida. And seeing her suffer and reel from pain, I know what it is, in some degree, to be reproached for the sake of the gospel. It's not to promote myself this morning, friend, but it's like God is forcing me to look beyond and to see the eternal value in these things that we normally in our flesh immediately react to. You see, whether they involve your health, finances, relationships, or your life in general as a Christian, the question is, how do you manage your trials? Listen carefully. Before we look at the text now, let me continue on by asking you this question. Do afflictions seem to oppress you to the point of debilitation? I mean, look, we come to church and it's great to be among the gatherings of the saints, whether it's in corporate worship or whether we're in the home with someone. And it's real easy, brethren, to put on a false front. I'm finding great life-giving grace these days in being transparently honest with those around me. And if I'm not where I am spiritually, or if I perceive that they think I'm further along than I really am in reality, then I'm going to share my heart and bear to them that not everything they see in my life that glitters is gold. If anything, it's fool's gold. When troubles appear, it's amazing how I see so many believers, professing believers these days, they respond to them the way the world does. For example, sometimes in their fear and anxiety and depression, some will resort to drugs, prescription drugs. I'm not saying that's all bad. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes people need that. That is a provision and aid of God. Sometimes, though, they resort to alcohol. Sometimes it's secular counseling that is of anything other than being predicated upon the truth of God's Word. Others completely fall apart emotionally. They've got to be propped up constantly. I've been there. While there are others that will resort to taking the curb off their anxiety by indulging into internet porn. Why is this? Listen carefully. Because they focus exclusively on the trial and do not see what lies beyond. Paul saw what lied beyond. You see, the affliction they suffer in these days is a result of them viewing these things from anything but an eternal perspective. Now note carefully with me. Of all that could be said about the Apostle Paul, living in the light of eternity took priority. Much like Moses, he saw him that was invisible. He endured. He said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And you see, these days, I don't know where you are in your theological position, but I'm seeing the importance of pursuing the manifestations of the glory and the presence of Christ. He is there. And sometimes whether that presence is manifested in a very real and tangible way, we reckon upon it that He is there. And His promises serve to buoy us up in the midst of our pain. Listen to this. A.W. Tozer said, "The spiritual man habitually makes eternity judgments instead of time judgments. By faith, he rises above the tug of earth and the flow of time and learns to think and feel as one who has already left the world. Such a man would rather be useful than famous and would rather serve than be served." Tozer. You see, what I'm discovering these days is a man or a woman is not evaluated from God's perspective on the basis of their performance, but rather their perspective of things. Can you see beyond and see things through the eye of faith? There's a world of benefit in doing that, brothers and sisters. You see, no amount of physical vigor can compensate for an eternal view. We must see things from an eternal vantage point. Because watch now, by so doing, when we do this, when we are deliberate about it and intentional, we feel increasingly strengthened to endure them. MacArthur's words are very timely here. He says, endurance is based on one's ability to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. Beyond the present to the future, and beyond the visible to the invisible. Quite frankly, I'm still learning these days that people will never attempt the impossible until they see the invisible. We've got to see beyond. Well, with all this said, once again, look at the text. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, a transient second compared to eternity, is working for us a far more exceeding an excellence, infinitely so, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look," here's the key, "while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Now please note some things with me this morning. To provide a clear meaning of this passage, let us begin by directing our attention to the major point here. You will note that the phrase in verse 18 is what his thoughts revolve around. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, men and women, you will notice that the reason that the afflictions are weightless, fleeting, and rewarding is because they are looked upon once again by the eye of faith. And when eternal realities are seen by faith, our lives are profoundly altered. Therefore, what makes earthly afflictions so beneficial is that they are viewed as because we possess eternal realities through seeing them as God reveals. There's a young man that came to a conference one time. He was very given to melancholy. He went through prolonged seasons of depression. After the second day of the conference, he came and we talked together. He was unashamed to just totally let it all hang out. He just shared his heart in the presence of the young people around him. And he said, "I'll be honest with you." He said, "I have no assurance of salvation. As a matter of fact, I feel as if I've been abandoned by God." And so I listened carefully, and I really seek for my countenance to show great sympathy, in which my heart did, but sometimes my countenance doesn't catch up with my heart. But I'm really trying to track with him and connect with him. And when he finishes there, in a state of despair, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, how far did you drive to get to this conference? And he said, 4 hours. I said, didn't you have to pay a registration to come to the conference? Yes. You told me you don't make a whole lot of money in your job. He said, that's right. But I said, you paid for your registration? You paid for the gas to be here? Yes. I've watched you as you've sat there in the services. Your attention is riveted on what's being said. And here you care enough for your soul to come and seek counsel, seek help. I said, you recognize these things in your life as evidences of faith. He said, well, I haven't looked at it like that. And I said, here's what I want to give you. I had no idea. I guess almost underestimated. You know, you speak things off the cuff, but you have no idea how it's going to impact the hearer. But I quoted to him Psalm 9 and verse 10, that they that seek the Lord have not been forsaken by the Lord. You're seeking the Lord. All these things you've sacrificed to be here. You've paid for the gas. You've paid the registration. You've sat there on the edge of your seat. You've listened so intently. All these things are gestures, are evidences of faith. And I said, young man, because of these things, it's an evidence that you're seeking the Lord and He has not abandoned you. His whole countenance lifted. Oftentimes we miss what is very apparent, even when it comes to the spiritual realm. But this morning what I want to do, as I normally do, I'll give you three things to consider with me. And we'll look at our text now. First of all, how am I to benefit from afflictions in my life? By the way, the word afflictions here is speaking once again in general terms. It's not just what Paul is facing concerning conflict in the church, but it's afflictions in general. What we go through in our lives, whether it's physical or financial or in family relationships or whatever, it's all types of afflictions. And Paul says, first of all, to benefit from afflictions, we must look beyond these hardships to the eternal. Look at verse 18 again. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The word affliction, once again, it speaks of the general, the common ailments, the things, the trials and testings that you and I have to endure in everyday life. Offenses are going to come. As the sparks fly upward, man's days are full of troubles, and they're few. This is the inevitable. This is the thing we need to understand. When you leave today, don't rush out. Walk slowly through the crowd. There are people around you, even in this church, as vibrant and healthy as it is, that desperately need you to inquire whether they totally disclose what's weighing on their heart or not. Is something that has a healing effect in the words, how are you doing? Here's what I discovered months ago. Fallen world, everybody has a story. Some of you have been through unbelievable, indescribable traumas. Some of you are in the midst of that. And I want to assure you, friend, if you've not gone through that yet, you will. And right now is the best time to start cultivating such an interest in the providence of God that you force yourself in faith, fighting the good fight of faith, to look beyond, to see the eternal benefit. You see, when hardships come, we must use the eye of faith to profit from them. If we view them, watch, the way the world does, they will become oppressive and debilitating. Note the nature of affliction here when seen from an eternal vantage point. Paul says once again that they are light. They are easy to bear. They're like a feather. The word literally means, when he says they're light affliction, a weightless trifle. A weightless trifle. But the key is seeing them in light of eternity. You see, the idea is that they're not heavy or burdensome. They should not distract us or be a drag on our mind because they are seen through the lens of eternity. Please watch now. An eternal outlook lessens the burden and makes all trials manageable. It's true. But you don't go from being oppressed by them to victorious overnight. It's a growth experience. God calls us to administer faith in such an intense way that we lay hold of the promises of God in order to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Something else, another benefit in viewing affliction properly, is that they begin to fade in the memory. Paul, it's interesting, says that they are only for a moment. They're transient, infinitely so, when they're looked at from heaven. Therefore, trials loosen their hold on the mind and emotions when they're seen from an eternal perspective. Listen, interestingly, this is the only time the word moment is used in the New Testament, and it very simply means that this very instant, immediately, it means a prompt departure. They're so transient. I heard about a guy, you know, that he was the worst case of nerves you've ever seen, and any little thing would provoke anxiety in his heart. And so just day in and day out, from morning till night, he was such an anxious person. And so one day he decided that what he would do is write down everything that created anxiety and put it in a box. And the last day of the week, he would worry about it. He'd open the box and bring all those things out and open them up and read them. And then he'd start worrying until one day he realized that most of those things had already surpassed before he opened them. Even when it comes to that, friend, these things that perplex us are transient. They move so quickly. Furthermore, another significant aspect of seeing afflictions in the light of eternity, this is great. What a tremendous thing. Only God could do this. They're working for us. They're working to my advantage. The world always thinks of trials as adversaries that work against them, but it should not be so for the believer. You see, they work for us, not against us. And while they may tear at our emotions, brothers and sisters, and divert our mind for a brief season, they are producing, once again, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This means that our afflictions possess a transcendent excellency. That's rich. Only God. The phrase speaks here of an infinite or immeasurable weight of glory. I was at another conference. It was really a very private Q&A, just a few young guys there, myself and another speaker or two, and these guys are talking about, they're bemoaning what they're having to go through in their churches. One guy says, well, our church don't practice church discipline, and he gave a couple of the repercussions as a result. And another guy says, well, our pastor don't put a whole lot of emphasis on theology, and he began to describe the implications of that, and he bemoaned his state. And finally, I said, guys, did you ever consider that you have a great prospect of having a tremendous impact on your leadership? Love those guys unconditionally. Pray for them fervently. And then as you support them, you earn the right to be heard and go to them and lovingly appeal. And in your appeal, you have no idea the weight that it carries to have an impact on those brothers. But I said, don't miss what God wants to use you to do. You react, and here you are considering leaving the churches, but stay there, plant yourself firmly, remain steadfast, and pray for these brothers, and then earn the right to be heard so that you can come and appeal to them in love. We miss those things, brothers and sisters. We must look beyond the afflictions to the eternal. Secondly, listen to this. We must live, not just look, but we must live for the eternal realities beyond afflictions. You'll notice Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. It's in the context here, although we did not read it this morning. But he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. But rather, we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our body. For we, watch this, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, as death is working in us, we recognize that a spiritual phenomenon is occurring, that life is working in others. You'll notice, once again, let me reiterate, there are two unseen realities that Paul says are the fruit of his trials. Those trials that he always endures for Jesus' sake, always. And they are the revelation of Jesus in his life, in his character, and the effects of that life upon others. I want that. I want that. It's worth fighting for. You'll note that while it seems very difficult to see beyond the pain of any trial, to its untold blessing, brothers and sisters, we must. We must. You must preach this truth to yourself. You must forcibly turn the mind and the emotions toward Christ and His promises. You must see that at times that's so blurred because your spiritual eyes blurred by all the anxieties from the reaction to the hardship that you're going through. But you must. You see, affliction has a way of unveiling the character of Christ in our lives that will impact those around us. Listen to this. You remember Paul's perspective on his imprisonment in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out. Once again, only God could do it. Turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Years ago, I was in Madawaska, Maine for a series of meetings. I learned of a man who worked in the paper mill there right on the river, St. John River. The fellow had come to know Christ as Savior, and I mean, God transformed his life. There was such reality that abounded in his life, not only in his relationship with God, but relationship to others. His name was Roger. And Roger, working at the mill, he had the responsibility when the paper would come down, as it was being put on the spools to be shipped out, he had an iron, a red-hot iron, and he would have to iron out all the crinkles, the wrinkles in the paper. And one day he took a break, and a guy comes over to him that's taking his break, and he picks up this red-hot iron, and he runs it down the back of the arm of Roger. The skin just peels off like butter. And Roger looked at him and said, "What'd you do that for?" He says, "Well, I heard that you had become religious, a Christian, and I wanted to test you." Now, the reputation of people in the church who had been converted, the reputation of Roger, these people told me about, that years ago, when they knew him as a brawler, going to the saloon night after night, he was a very violent man. He had the strength and the potential of literally taking this man apart. But he simply stood there, maintaining a composure of Christ. And then he turned and he walked away. The guy went back to his job. Roger, in a little while, came back to his job. Obviously, the arm in pain. And what was amazing, there was a man over behind some files that day, filing cabinets, that was watching this from a distance. And he said later, he said, "I knew that there was a reality in this religious experience that Roger had encountered, because," he said, "I knew the old Roger, but that day as I watched and beheld his response to this guy that ran that iron down the back of his arm, it had such an impact on me that I began to pursue a relationship with Christ, and I found the Savior." People are watching. The Apostle Paul mentions other eternal realities in this very epistle. You'll notice back in chapter 1 and verse 6 when he says that the affliction that he endures is for the comfort and salvation of the saints. By the very hardships, watch this, that he suffers, God is encouraging them to persevere toward final salvation. This is why we so desperately need the body. But still note another thing. Another example is of Paul seeing beyond the temporal hardships to the spiritual benefit is found in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. He says, "We had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but rather in God who raises the dead. Therefore," he goes on to say, "who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." This is what I see in my own life, that God is using many times a foreboding sentence of death in the midst of trials to wean me off myself and my self-reliance, that I might trust in him that raises the dead. And he does it for you. Thirdly, this morning, consider with me that we must learn to rejoice in our afflictions. We must. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, here is an incentive to rejoice, because they are working for us. And they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Please note what he is saying. It's interesting, a cross-reference is James' very familiar words in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works endurance. It's amazing what praising can do. It's amazing when we can look beyond and fixate upon the eternal realities that God has in store for us, how that breeds joy. But here's something I don't know if you've ever considered. While we have this example of one who has learned to glory in hardships to experience the grace of resilience, think about this. This serves as a good reminder that endurance, watch this now, endurance is God's gift of grace to those who will choose to count it all joy when they don't feel the emotions of the experience. The grace of resilience. My intent is not to sound piperish this morning, but there is such a thing as future grace. And oftentimes when we have nothing within us emotionally that gives us any motivation to look beyond and rejoice, we choose to do it. And as we choose to do it, the joy and the emotions come. But I say this to you, listen carefully. It requires a good fight of faith for all of us. There'll be times when you'll grow so weary. There's nothing, even from past experience, when God met your need, and the meeting of that need, there was a manifestation of great joy. Listen, nonetheless, you still choose to go on. And you have to fight the good fight of faith. You see, to secure and maintain joy in adversity, we must go on the offensive. We must. You know, most people, their whole Christian life, it's battle from a defensive vantage point. Do they really understand the beauty and the virtue of aggressively going on the offensive to fight this good fight of faith? I think of William Cooper's song. It's such a soothing tonic when we go through adversity, that God moves in mysterious ways. In case you've forgotten, most of you know the song, most of you have greatly benefited from it, but let me remind you of some of these lyrics, life-giving lyrics. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. John Piper tells a story of how he was with John MacArthur on one occasion. He was running late and he rushed into MacArthur's office. They had a time together. But as he was rushing into the office that morning, he notices a statue just outside of MacArthur's office there, of a man whose face is etched with pain, his eyes are tilted heavenward, his fists are clenched. And Piper said, I saw an inscription of some saying there at the base of the statue, but I didn't have time to stop and read it as I entered MacArthur's office. After I finished my meeting with Dr. MacArthur, he said, I came out and I stopped and I looked at the statue. He said, I'd assumed that probably there in that little statue at the base of it were the words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But rather it was these words, I will trust. And that's it, brothers and sisters. The whole of the life of the believer. Yes, the novelty of a newfound faith will wane quickly. And there'll be days in the future that all of us will have to choose to trust. And it's going to require intensity. So with all this said this morning, let me give you this parting comment. I was telling Brother Mac, I suppose of all the biographies and autobiographies I've read these last 40-plus years, it's not been a huge amount. Please, I don't want to give you the impression it has been, but year before last, I read the 4-volume set of the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon, and then the 2-volume set by Ian Murray of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Liberating. I saw things I had not seen before. One thing I saw in passing was something that many people miss in the lives of these two men that to me was very conspicuous in the biographies. was that they were men that were intentional when it came to setting up objects to contemplate the wonders of God, the love of God, the atonement of Jesus Christ, revival and spiritual awakening, creation. They plumbed the depths of those wonders and they were immensely helped. But in reading Spurgeon's autobiography, you remember there's a chapter in one of those little books there called The Furnace of Affliction. And what I gleaned personally was a sweet ointment to my soul and where I was in my pilgrimage at that time. Listen to this. Spurgeon had learned the same lessons that Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 4. For in this book, under the title The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith, he writes this. Quote, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This has long been the motto fixed before our eye upon the wall of our bedchamber. And in many ways, it has also been written in our hearts. It is no insignificant thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Here, eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. Listen, so has it been in our case. Therefore, Spurgeon said, if today the furnace be heated 7 times hotter, we will not dread it, for the glorious Son of God will walk with us amid the glowing coals. Hallelujah. These things are working for us. And what makes them so savory is the presence of Christ is with us. All men forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So, we must acknowledge God in affliction. Watch. We must recognize His goodness. We must see His kindness, brothers and sisters, in making us better men and women. We must see Jesus in the furnace. As Samuel Rutherford put it, he said, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I always look about for the wine. And you remember the very timely comment of Spurgeon that is so powerfully impactful when he says, I have learned to kiss the wave that slams me against the rock of ages. So listen, let's make it practical. When you leave today, keep in mind this. Do not forget that God seeks to teach you eternal realities through affliction. Remember with all your heart that He is using every trial to work for us. That's life-giving. But sometimes it's to wean us off ourselves. Sometimes it's to purify us from a besetting sin. And sometimes it's to remind us that our life is brief and that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I'm at the Bentley camp. It may have been the last time I was there. In front of me was Bethany Jennings. Bob is dying of pancreatic cancer. No exaggeration, a beloved friend, my supreme confidant. But I know this has got to be very taxing upon the children. And so after whoever was speaking finished, I leaned up over the pew and I said, Bethany, what has God taught you through all of this, what you've been going through with your dad, what you're seeing your dad suffer right now? And he never complained about it. But I said, what's your perspective? She said, Brother Don, what God has shown me is that life is brief and Christ is precious. That's it. But it's all contingent upon you seeing beyond. You must see beyond. You've got to get beyond the affliction and see the eternal realities behind it, brothers and sisters. We must learn to turn every conflict into a classroom, to become spirit-taught by seeing that Christ seeks to use every conflict to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for the beautiful work of your Holy Spirit in forming Christ in us. We thank you that you use your truth to sanctify us. We thank you that you use the aid of your Spirit to mortify us. But we thank you, Father, for your providential dealings, for they too perfect the life of your Son in us. Help me and help your people to see and live increasingly in the invisible, to the praise of the glory of your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.